Two old friends bumped into one another on the street one day, and when the first friend noticed that the second friend was looking downright miserable, he asked him, "My friend, what has the world done to you?" "Let me tell you," said the second man, "3 weeks ago an uncle died." "Oh, I'm sorry." No, he left me $40,000. "Wow, I'm sorry about your uncle. That's a lot of money." "I know," but he said, but then 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never even knew died. "Really?" "And left me $85,000. "Wow, someone you never even knew? Kind of sounds like a blessing to me." "Well, you don't understand," he said. "Last week, my great aunt passed away, and I inherited almost $250,000 from her." Now the first guy was really confused. "Why do you look so glum?" "So far this week," he says, "nothing." Now, why does that work? Why does that joke work? Why does that? Because it's true. The joke's not true. The story's not, but it's true to life. All of us have known someone or maybe been that someone who, no matter how fine things might have been last week, or the week before that, or the week before that even, all of us have known or been that person who allows what's going on today to undermine it all. Well, it's been a while back, two whole Sundays now, that we first began to talk about changing that propensity in our lives to live so ungratefully, about moving towards a more genuinely grateful Thanksgiving. We talked first from Psalm 100 about the practice of grateful praise, declaring that the Lord is God and the Lord is good, that He made us, that we are His, and that it's right then that we, this is a cue coming up for you who were here a couple of weeks ago, that we should shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. That's pretty good. That's pretty good for a Sunday morning. Good for you. That we should worship the Lord with gladness and come before Him with joyful songs. And I'll just say, how you been doing on that the last couple of weeks? We talked last Sunday about choosing contentment as opposed to, you know, not really for me just discontentment, but really kind of this chronic condition of offense that some of us seem to suffer from. About letting God be the one who dishes out the vengeance while we work on being those who overcome evil with good. So have you been dishing out the good this week? There's a third Thanksgiving-related passage that I want us to look at today that comes from the New Testament book of Colossians chapter 3. And believe it or not, I am, in spite of what you're about to hear, resisting the temptation to actually preach through the first couple of chapters in order to get to what Paul writes at the end of chapter 3. But at least know that the way the Apostle Paul typically writes his letters to the churches, and he wrote this particular letter, he tends to lay out his theology in the first half of his letters and then lay out the practical application of that theology, the difference it makes in daily living, in the second half of his letters, and he's done that here. So in the opening couple of chapters of the letter we call Colossians, Paul celebrates who Christ is and what He has done for us. Christ is, Paul says, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him, all things, everybody say all things, were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Chapter 2 describes how Christ is so far superior to the hollow and deceptive philosophies of our age, our world, how Christ is, we might say, the real McCoy, how He has lived out truth in the flesh. And then Paul says, because of who He is and what He's done, we have unmatchable freedom in Christ. And so in chapter 3, Paul begins to list some very practical ways we ought to respond to all of this, to Christ and to what He has done for us. And Paul says we're to set our hearts on things above. We're to put off the old self and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. That might be a pretty good list to adopt for this week, right? We're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We don't have time to chase that, but there's an interesting word there. The word for rule is the word that in our language might be translated as umpire. Let him call the plays. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire in those confusing decisions in your life. How would Christ call the play? To what decision could he add his blessing? And then the next instruction, and the one I want to focus on this morning, is this one. And be thankful. And be thankful. Simple, right? I've got a friend who blogs pretty regularly, and his sign-off is always, and be blessed. And I always want to read that and say, okay, right. I am blessed. I want to be blessed, but how do I be blessed? How do I make that happen? I'm going to concentrate really hard being blessed, right? Same thing here with kind of be thankful. Set your hearts on things above. Put off the old self, the new self. Clothe yourself with these qualities. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart and be thankful. Well, how exactly? And I think if you're serious about it, if you really want to build towards a grateful Thanksgiving, if you really want to kind of cultivate this garden of Thanksgiving in your heart, there's some direction for us in the verses that follow this simple directive, be thankful. We can cultivate an attitude of gratitude. We can develop a habit of thanksgiving by following through on what Paul says next after he says, be thankful. So what does he say next? Let's read it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. That's a lot of words in one sentence. Let me break it down into a couple of different directives, and the first is this. Want to grow a heart of thanksgiving? Create a culture of encouragement. Create a culture of encouragement. At least I tell you that that's what this sounds like here to me. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, everybody say richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. There's language here that reminds me that we're all in this thing together. Or at least we should be. How about that? The message of Christ is not only mine or only yours, but the message of Christ needs to dwell among us. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Paul's language indicates that this message finds its life, finds its richest expression within the network, so to speak, within the warp and woof of the relationships that we all share. Is that not something that we can understand best, perhaps, about our lives in seasons like Thanksgiving? I mean, if you come from any kind of healthy family context at all, and when I say these words, I want to preface it. I'm not trying to be insensitive. Some of you come from broken families and dysfunctional families, and the worst thing about the holidays is thinking about the thought of having to be, you know, with your family, all right? I'm not trying to be insensitive to that with my illustration here, and indeed, my heart goes out to you, and I pray that Christ would fill you with such a rich abundance of his grace and peace that the devil could never steal that from you. But even if you come from a broken family, and for those of us who come from a healthier context, your circumstances help point us towards the necessity of healthy, positive, encouraging relationships. Here's a newsflash. When I'm home by myself, my house is not especially an exciting place. I know. That's got to be hard for you to believe. Pastor Kent sitting on the couch all by himself is not exciting. But if there's a day when I'm there, and Debbie's there, and the kids are home, and anybody from my extended family is there, or anybody from Debbie's extended family is there, and most importantly, on that day when my granddaughter will be there, well, she's been there already in her mama's womb, but you know what I'm saying, right? On that day when my granddaughter will be, when there are some people around, people who love each other, people who share a common history, people who know each other's stories, people who know each other's idiosyncrasies and dare to, here's a good amen opportunity, dare to love one another anyway, When my house gets full of people who love, that is a day full of life. That is a day full of vigor. That is a day full of vitality. Something comes alive in the network of relationships that simply isn't there when we're not all there together. Well, so it is, so it should be with life in the body of Christ. We are all in this together, and when we follow this biblical mandate from Colossians chapter 3 to let the message of Christ dwell among us, everybody say among us, richly, we create a culture of encouragement. We create a place, not just geographically, but relationally, that is an encouraging place. Maybe I should just observe the opposite there. We create a place an encouraging place, not just relationally, but potentially geographically. Don't you have places you just like to be? You know when you get there, you're going to feel better. You know when you get there, you're going to enjoy yourself. You know when you get there, you know, you're going to feel love. Perhaps this place where we meet together should be so emotionally rich, so relationally rich, that it becomes emotionally rich geographically. That it's the spot people want to come to because there they know they're going to experience a culture of encouragement. Well, how does that happen? Hazel Strickland made an observation probably 2 or 3 years ago related to this, and somehow I won't tell it as well as she explains it, but she was talking about the difference between seeing our time together as a church, seeing that as a catered meal versus seeing that as a potluck dinner. At a catered meal, there's one source for the food that everyone enjoys, and no doubt there is a place for that. I love a good catered meal. But the church is ought to be more like a potluck dinner where everybody brings something to the table. And we all get to enjoy together what everybody has brought, what's being served by the whole, where the message of Christ dwells among us richly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and he does so assuming this is the way things are going to be when the church gathers. He says, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation. And the presumption there is that everybody's bringing something to the spiritual potluck. And Paul's words there do come with some clarification. The next sentence is this: everything that's done, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So here's a thought: don't bring your salmonella infected chicken to the church potluck. You know what I'm saying there? Not talking about I'm talking about, this is a metaphor, friends, all right? Don't bring your salmonella infected chicken to the church potluck. But the presumption is that everybody's bringing something. And when we do, the message of Christ is able to dwell richly among us. We approach our time together and we approach our relationships with one another, committed to creating a culture of encouragement. Paul says we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. I invite you to think about that for a minute. To think about framing the portion you bring to this spiritual potluck, to our relationships within the body of Christ, in terms of psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. What does that look like? I suppose we must have sung a lot in the home I grew up in. It's a bit odd. I don't even have any particularly specific memories of it, you know, of walking around singing all the time. But I do have a very clear memory and repeated memory of my mother instructing us children not to sing at the dinner table. I don't know how that happens. Were we just busting out in show tunes or, you know, what, you know? This fried chicken is so no salmonella. Oh, Oklahoma, where the wind comes swinging or the... I don't know. And by the way, what could have possibly been so bad about that, singing at the table? That's always been a question of mine. You kids, stop that singing at the table, and I insist you begin an argument immediately. We'll not have that kind of joy in this house. Right? I mean, it's weird. The whole thing is weird. I don't know what got said right there, but I don't think I want to know what got said right there. But I guess we sang, and I don't know who sang and how, I just know that we must have sung around the house enough, often enough, for my mother, time to time, she would suggest that, in fact, she would threaten to have an opera day. A day where every one of us would have to sing every single word, including those we normally would have spoken. Which is weird, right? Don't sing at the table, but we're going to have a day where we sing everything. All right. If you know my mother, it fits. She's weird. She's not here today. And I can edit that out before it comes up online. So it isn't going to be a problem at all. Is it? Is it? By the way, but many of you have been praying for my mother. It was about a year ago this time. She was diagnosed with cancer of the esophagus. If you don't know, since then, she has gone through radiation. She has gone through chemo. She has been pronounced cancer-free. She has been... In spite of even being pronounced cancer-free, she still had a restriction in her throat that kept her from eating normally. She'd been on a feeding apparatus, and every night this machine would pump her full of nutrients. She's been off that for probably a month or 6 weeks now, has managed to completely, no weight loss. I think 4 ounces is what she's lost in a month or something like that. She just had a doctor's appointment this week. The doctor said her blood counts are the best she's ever been. I mean, it just is, everything's looking great. So thank you for praying for her. She's not coming to see me over Thanksgiving. She and my sister are doing a 5K in Springfield on Thanksgiving Day. I told you she's nuts. All right. It occurs to me at the point of relaying that otherwise pointless tidbit, you know, from my childhood, what occurs to me is how the nature and even the content of our speech might need to change if we were forced to sing it. At least if we had to sing it in some genre, in some style that matched its content and our attitude, you know, what would that mean for some of us if it were opera day at our house? Would we suddenly have to develop the ability to rock the heavy metal, right? I mean, would we, you know, because that sort of harsh, overblown drama would be the genre that matches most closely most of our speech, right? Work was awful. I'm mad at you. I kick the dog. I throw my shoe. Right? That may get edited out too. It's your fault. You're egging me on. Or what if instead we chose to frame our speech as psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit? Some of us can say the things we say, or certainly say them in the way we say them, if we framed our conversation with one another, our teaching and admonishing with all wisdom toward one another as psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Pastor, I'm only telling you this because I love you. That was the poorest excuse for a sermon I've ever heard in my life. Right? Or more likely... Who does she think she is coming to church dressed like that? And do you know what I heard about her this week? Can't wait to tell you as soon as he's done yapping. It would be disingenuous, hypocritical, to sing much of what we say. And very little of it could be described as psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit sung to God with a gratitude in our hearts. But what if it were? That's the point. That's the question. What would it do to help develop in each of us a heart of gratitude and among us a culture of encouragement if we brought something to the table that could be sung? If even our teaching and admonishment were offered, something we're all to bring to the table, were offered not only with all wisdom, but also through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And if that were so, how much easier would it be to consistently be thankful in a culture of encouragement like that? Create a culture of encouragement. Some of you are worried that's one point and how much time does he have left? You can be grateful for this. We're not going to spend nearly so much time on a couple of other observations, all right? But I think that the scriptures reveal here that being thankful is not only facilitated when together we create a culture of encouragement, but also when together we open our hearts to the Spirit's work. It's really presumed in Paul's language. He speaks of psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Songs from the Spirit, psalms. And how does that happen if the Spirit is given no leeway? How does that happen if we pay little or no attention to the voice and activity of the Holy Spirit? And I only need to pause here long enough to remind you of what we talked about several weeks back now. We were busy talking about the practical implications of foundational truths, and I said specifically that there is nothing more essential to vigorous, dynamic Christian living than continuing intimacy with the Holy Spirit. We need Him. We talked about our need of the Spirit's leadership and empowerment, not just personally, but corporately, how we as His people, as His body, needed to learn more and more how to experience His presence together, how to be led by the Spirit together, much like Israel was led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and even more in the same way that everyone, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we love to read that passage, everyone together experienced the outpouring of God's Spirit into their lives. They experienced it corporately so that it wasn't just that they were changed as individuals, but that who they were as a group, as a people having shared together the experience of God's Spirit was transformed. We need that. We need Him. Indeed, I'll dare to say this. The message of Christ dwells richly among us, only insofar as we have shared together in the activity of the Spirit. The message of Christ dwells richly among us only insofar as we have shared together in the activity of the Spirit. That is to say that the message of Christ may dwell richly in you by His Spirit, and the message of Christ may dwell richly in me by His Spirit, that there's some limit to how richly the message of Christ can dwell richly among us unless we have shared together in the experience of His Spirit, unless together we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If I've whitewater rafted, and you've whitewater rafted, there's going to be a certain level of camaraderie between us when we both know that about each other, but it will not hold a candle to the level of camaraderie between us when we've whitewater rafted together. And in the same way, you can be glad for me for whatever experience of Christ's Spirit I may testify to, and I can be glad for you just the same for your testimony of experiencing Christ's Spirit, but it is a whole different matter as to the connection we share and the joy of having that connection together when we have together experienced Christ's Spirit in all its beauty and power. Rabbit trail, but not. That's why I'm already asking you to hold for me Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, January 10th, 11th, and 12th. Tim and Rochelle Inlow will be with us. They have such a sweet gift for communicating the beauty of the person of the Holy Spirit. And we are moving into a year together where we are going to need to know the empowering, connecting work of the Spirit among us like never before. Not just for our sake, but for the sake of the communities that God has called us to light up with His love. please do whatever you have to do. Please do whatever you have to do to devote the first part of the new year, and I'm asking for those dates in particular to establish 2016 as holy unto the Lord. I think on so many levels, eternity hangs in the balance. We need to know, and we need to live in the experience, the work of the Spirit together. We'll be a more grateful people as we create a culture of encouragement and as we open our hearts to the Spirit's work. And the third observation is even more obvious than the first two. In verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "And whatever you do," this is kind of a summary statement now, "whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I can abbreviate Paul's words there by simply saying, live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. It really does boil down to something as simple as that. Would you like a more joyful heart? Would you like a more grateful heart? Tie your life into something more than just today, to more than just how blessed you might be feeling in these moments. Certainly tie your life to something greater than just stuff. Certainly tie your life to something greater, yes, than even your own health or your own wealth or your own security or your own comfort or your own convenience. Tie your life to Christ. Whatever you do, Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, whether action or speech, do it all. Everybody say all. All in the name of the Lord Jesus. Somehow, I just wonder if somewhere along the way we've forgotten this simple little principle. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. I will ever, everybody just say ever, ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. It really does just boil down to that. Our agenda subservient to his, our priorities subject to his, our life turned over to him so that my happiness is complete in his happiness, so that my food becomes to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, so that my joy is when his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Because when I'm privileged to participate with Christ, when I'm privileged to participate with this one in whom all things were created and through whom all things hold together, when I'm privileged to participate with our Creator, Redeemer, King in seeing this globe, this universe ultimately restored to his intention for it, in seeing this world become again the home of righteousness, the place where righteousness dwells. That's the privilege of the believer. Wow, that's when I'm finally engaged in that purpose for which I was formed to begin with, and that's when every breath can become an expression of praise to God who redeemed me, who lovingly and graciously redeemed me for such a high and holy purpose. Be thankful. Musicians, come. Church, stand with me, please. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. See, I've already preached it, but we're teaching and admonishing one another. It's not a catering business. It's a potluck. We're teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.